If you guys want to turn with me to Psalm 77, we're going to spend our time there this morning. Who here still gets a birthday present, birthday money specifically on their birthday? Anybody here still get birthday money from family and friends? Some of us, even some of us that are older than me. So what do you guys spend your money on? Kathy? How do you treat yourself? Go out and eat? Yeah. So this year, what I spent my money on was a pair of binoculars. See these here? These are my new binoculars. I got these earlier this year. So what do binoculars help you to do, guys? They help you to see. Did I hear somebody say that? But you know what? They only help you see if you use them the right way. Did you know you can use binoculars the wrong way? So, this morning I want us to be talking about focus. And what do we focus our attention on? The attention of our mind, because that can make or break. That can decide whether we live lives full of despair or lives full of delight in the Lord. Where is our focus? That's what we want to dig into this morning. The longer I live, the deeper I realize that life's greatest joys and life's greatest heartaches are primarily determined by what we are focusing the attention of our mind on. So where has the attention of your mind been this last week, this weekend, this last month, this summer? Where have we been fixing our minds? There are many in our communities, both inside and outside of the church, that are not living the lives that God has intended for them. They're not living lives full of joy and full of purpose. Instead, these people are living lives that can be characterized as a vortex of despair. They're so focused on their self and the disappointments of others that they are living in a vortex. Before we get looking at what I believe the Word of God says about this, I want to kind of have this out and say there's a tension within me this morning, because there's a risk of me standing up here and you hearing me say, well, here's the silver bullet. Here's the fix to everybody's mental anguish. And I want to admit and acknowledge that there is no silver bullet, that this is not a easy fix. And yet I don't believe God wants any of us to continue to live a life lacking in joy and purpose and delight in Him. And so that there is an opportunity, and God does have a desire for us to be more than conquerors in these things and to live lives focused on Him. And so it's with this tension of knowing that there is a season for grieving, there is a season for reconciling different things, but at the same time, this morning, I hope that I'm able to communicate truth and to communicate hope and to communicate that we can find a life of delight in the Lord, and that it boils down to, as we'll see in Psalm 77, where are we affixing the attention of our minds? Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But there's also, no one would say we want to live in a vortex of despair. So, Psalm 77. It's a relatively short psalm. We'll read it in a moment. Two different ways of looking at the world. One way that creates a problem, but there's also a way that creates a solution. One of the things that I love about the Word of God, and particularly the Psalms, is that there's a raw honesty in the Psalms, that they're willing to admit that there are struggles in the lives of believers. And this morning we'll get to see a glimpse into that, where we take an honest look at despair. And what God says is a way to conquer that despair with right thinking. So there's four parts to this psalm. There's three different times the word Selah is used in here. But those four parts can be divided into two halves. So let's look at Psalm 77 and read it through this morning. And that was not there. So Psalm 77. And this might be the favorite psalm that I have. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call the remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are a God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, we come to you this morning needing your help. Lord, help these words come alive. Help us to understand and to grasp what you want us to glean from this passage this morning. May I communicate it in a rich, Lord, and in an understandable way. But may your spirit work in the lives of each one here, helping us to connect these truths with the realities that we and those that we love live with. Lord, thank you that we can trust you to illuminate this for us this morning. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your handout, one of the first places where I've got blanks, there's four different one-word labels that we could label each one of the four sections. I think I got this from William MacDonald years ago. The first section, verses 1 through 3, the blank is sighing. The psalmist is just sighing. He is a little down on how things are going, and then he sinks. And so the second blank would be sinking. So the second half of the first half, the second of the four parts, would be sinking, verses 4 through 9. But then he has this attitude shift, but this attention shift. And he begins to sing. And so verses 10 through 15 could be summarized as the psalmist singing. But then he goes from singing to soaring. And verses 16 through 20, we see the psalmist soaring. For me, one of the pivotal ways that I've grasped the importance of how this psalm is divided up is by looking at the pronouns. So let's look at this psalm and compare the first half of it with the second half. And let's focus on these pronouns. Let's count them. And this will give us a bit of an idea of who is in focus, contrasting the psalmist, the me, myself, and I focus of life that we can get into, and contrasting that with having our attention on God, His wonders, His mightiness, His track record. And so in the first 10 verses, Asaph has this king-sized case of introspection. I count 20 times that he refers to himself, and yet only 13 times that the psalmist is referring to God. And most of those times that the psalmist is referring to God is in a critical way. It's in a frustrated way, a way rooted in despair, where he's just down in the dumps. And yet, as he makes this shift halfway through the psalm, he gets his focus onto God. And instead of it being a 20 to 13 ratio, 20 times thinking of himself, 13 times referencing God, it totally flips. And he only refers to himself 6 times in the second half. And all 6 of those references are early on in the second half. But in contrast to 6 mentions of himself, he mentions God 25 times in this latter half of the psalm. What you and what I focus on has a huge impact on not only our thinking, but also our attitudes and on our actions. As I studied through this, I saw 4 different consequences of having poor thinking. So the first one, our thinking can get distorted as we focus on ourselves and not on God. Because as we look at ourselves, what we focus on and what the psalmist points out, or what I was able to draw out of this, is we get our eyes thinking on, or our mind focusing on, our condition instead of seeing our position in Christ. So our thinking can get distorted. And so on your handout, one of the blanks might read, when we are self-focused, we are condition-focused. And in contrast, when we are God-focused, we are position-focused. When we get self-focused, our thinking gets distorted. For me, this is encapsulated. So much of what we can even think of God, these are things that are true, and yet through the lens of despair, what is true about God can get distorted. And we can almost become cynical and have a wrong perspective and view on these. So here's a list of attributes of God: lawgiver, holiness, justice, and truth, his omniscience, that his omnipresence, his power, his sovereignty, his eternity, his immutability, that he does not change, judge, even his goodness and the excellence of his character. All of these things, through a dark lens, can take on a wrong perspective. So as we consider God as lawgiver, we look at our condition and we realize we've broken his law, and we end our thinking there. We can consider his holiness, his perfection, and we can think, well, he must hate our sins, which is true, but we don't realize the rest of the story. We come to conclude that he is angry with sinners. His justice and truth, we conclude that it's necessary that he follow through on his threatening, that he punishes us for our sins. His all-knowing attribute, we realize that we can't hide anything from him. We cannot conceal any of our secret sins, and it drives us further into despair. When we realize that he's everywhere all the time, we realize that we can't run from him and that we can't indulge in our sinful behaviors and keep it a secret. When we realize that he is all-powerful, through this lens, we realize that he is capable of destroying whatever he wants to destroy. Sinners, when we see things, his sovereignty through this twisted light, we realize that he hates everything. Sinners always hate to see themselves in the hands of a sovereign God. His eternity, his immutability, that he doesn't change. We realize that he's never going to back down on his threats of dealing with sin. That he's going to execute judgment. We don't expect a favorable sentence from his lips if we are viewing our condition, ourselves and our condition, through this twisted lens. We realize that his goodness leaves us without excuse in rebellion against him. And it makes our sin look exceedingly, it's true, exceedingly sinful. And yet we never get to the other side of the coin of our position in Christ. It's a subtle shift, a subtle distortion of reality. And yet it is an effect of being self-focused. And being so focused on our condition that we never realize what's true about our position in Christ. The second thing that I saw when looking through this was in verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. When we're down in the dumps, when we are focused on ourselves, we can recognize the wrong that we're in the midst of, and we can begin to play the blame game. Anyone else think of any other instances where someone who got caught in wrong played the blame game and pointed the finger at somebody else, maybe even at God? In this case, he's having sleepless nights, and he's actually blaming God for his sleepless nights. Anyone else think of another case where someone blamed God for their predicament? Adam, if you hadn't given me this woman, everything would still be okay. It's your fault, God, that I'm in this predicament. So, when we get focused on ourselves, we can begin to play the blame game. Number 3, verses 5 through 6, we can stop seeing the past accurately and we can start to glamorize it. Do you ever think that life was better before ... And some of this can connect with the previous thought of playing the blame game. If you had never been a part of my life, things would have been so much better like they were before, as if before things were perfect. I never wish I married you. I never wish we had had you as a child. I wish I had never even met you, because before you, life was perfect. We glamorize the past when we get into this haze of despair, and we wish we were on the other side of the fence, but previously, we glamorize the past. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, we would still be in the garden. Wouldn't that be perfect? We glamorize the past, although in that case, it was actually pretty good. So Asaph is contrasting his present condition with the good old days of the years gone past. And yet he hasn't got a clear view of those years gone past. Number 4, verses 7 through 9, we start questioning the goodness of God. So on your handout, here's some blanks. The questions that follow, there's 5 of them here, they're suggested by fear, but they're also the cure for fear. So this is one of those more hidden consequences of having a self-focused in life. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Well, what's true? Well, Hebrews 13 and 5, we read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet we don't always remember that when things get hard or difficult. Verse 8, has his mercy, has his love ceased forever? Is God able to ever not love? 1 John 4 and verse 8, we know that God is love. So his love flows out of his character. Romans 8, 38 and 39, another familiar passage. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Malachi verse 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. The word of God is clear. God's love will not end. And yet when we get clouded by self-focus, we can, out of fear, ask some of these questions. Is he not loving me anymore? So those were four things. When we get our focus off of God and onto ourselves, it causes problems. And we can begin to take this posture of being defeated and this posture of despair. We can get fixated on what is wrong with us instead of what is right with God. We can start playing the blame game. We can start glamorizing the past. We can start questioning the very goodness of God. These are all problems, but they're just symptoms of a deeper problem. All four of these are just symptoms of this preoccupation in life, preoccupation with self. So what is the solution? What is the solution to preoccupation with self? Let's go back to the beginning of Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2. I think these are a little bit of an opening statement. It's not part of his despair. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So the first thing that I draw out of this whole passage is that we need to get our focus back onto the Lord. We need to get our eyes back onto the Lord. That's going to be part of the solution to all of these problems that come out of a preoccupation with self. When life gets us down, there's only one place to go, and that is straight to God. But I see a second thing here in the second half of this psalm. We have an opportunity not to remember all of the frustrations and all of the wrongs done to us. That's the first half of the psalm. But we can remember God's track record. How has God proven himself to be faithful, to be mighty, to have an awesome, strong right arm? And so we see that here in the second half. Verse 10, and this I said, this is my anguish, but. Don't we love that word, but? But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Other familiar and powerful verses that contain but. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 12, another verse that reminds us to remember how marvelous God's works are that he has done. After these verses here, there are no more references to self. Self-centeredness has given way for the rest of this psalm to God-centeredness. In the first half of this psalm, Asaph was so troubled that he forgot even how to speak. But in the second half, he finds that he's so consoled that he learns how to sing. It's only after Asaph was able to put aside his doubts of God, God's holiness, and God's care for him, that he was able to eliminate the despair in his life, the distress in his life. Never start with our experiences. Always start with God. We need to be careful not to interpret our experiences through the lens of God's word, but to interpret God's word through the lens of our experiences. The third thing that I see here in this psalm to help us remember and to combat despair is that we need to be mindful of what we're thinking about. How many of us make a practice of thinking about what we're thinking about? Because what we meditate on is going to influence what we talk about. So there's one of the ways that we can even identify, have I been meditating on the Lord or have I been meditating on my circumstances and on myself? So the blanks on your sheet, what we think about, we will talk about. And that comes from verse 12. I will also meditate on all your work and will talk of your deeds. What we think about, we talk about. And it's important for us to be mindful of what we're thinking about. Are we thinking about the Lord or are we thinking about ourselves and how rough life is getting? One of my favorite verses out of 2 Corinthians is chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For, and then skip a little bit, for bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God has given us the power to actually decide what we're going to think about. We have God's mighty power to take every thought into captivity. Verse 14. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. God still does wonders today. This second half, the first bit of it, where he's learning how to sing again, and he's reminding himself of God's track record and how God has been able to redeem to, and that's out of verse 15, you have with your right arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. For the nation of Israel, what was the biggest moment of redemption that they kept revisiting as they reminded themselves of God's track record, as they reminded themselves of God's history with them? What was that moment of redemption that they kept going back to as that Ebenezer stone, as that reminder? But their exodus from Egypt. And so these last verses, that last quarter of the psalm, is a very poetic way of demonstrating God's mightiness in times past and reminding them that's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true going forward. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings of the world lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, the Red Sea. Your path was in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That great redemption, that great help's not the right word, because it wasn't just some piddly help. God, in an incredible and miraculous way, came in and saved his people in that moment. And when we need help today, when we need redemption today in our day-to-day grind, whether it's with our thought life, with our behaviors, with our attitudes, that same God is there to be an aid to us. And again, aid's too small of a word, to step in and do something supernatural and to help us in our times of need. When we are self-focused, truth convicts. But when we're God-focused, truth always sets free. Do you or does someone that you love need to be set free from despair? Where is our focus? Where is your focus? Where has my focus been? Is this a preoccupation with self contributing to despair and robbing us of the joy that God desires us to live in? Or has our attention been on the Lord, on his marvelous works, and out of that flows praise and worship and a thriving in life? Here's another, I don't know if this is in the handout. Preoccupation with self brings distress. Preoccupation with others brings disappointments, but preoccupation with Christ brings delight. Where is your preoccupation? And I guess the one way of answering that is, have you been living a life of joy, or have you been living a life of despair? Father, we thank you for your word and for these reminders that you are a mighty God, that you love us, that you go before us, that you open up the waters that we might walk through on dry ground, that we do not need to live in the mire and the clay, trudging through life, that you desire to save us not just from the penalty of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin. But even today, this week, we experience the power of sin, and you want us to be free and conquerors of that. And that as we fix the attention of our mind on you, Lord, that's where we will overcome all of these symptoms of self-focus. Father, thank you for your Son, that he made all of this possible through his shed blood, his broken body. Thank you that he lives by his Spirit in us, and that we can enjoy his presence and his help day by day, moment by moment. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.